All right, we're in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We're going to go on back to our study and our messages in the Beatitudes of the Lord Jesus Christ as He is speaking to the folks who are there at the natural amphitheater that was just outside of the city of Capernaum. Now, I know this is right after Easter as far as this Sunday for us, with last week being Easter, and there's going to be a lot of folks who would be continuing on with the Easter message, but there are so many that's going to be on Facebook today that you can go back and look at a friend's church, maybe a former church that you used to go to, and find those kinds of messages. But we're going to go ahead and continue on with what Jesus was speaking to these folks as He began His ministry. And this, and here's kind of the reason I'm wanting to do this too. For a lot of us, this is a new beginning, a new way of doing things. I know a lot of folks are kind of giving their ideas as far as how that churches ought to conduct themselves, how pastors ought to be doing things. I just got a phone call the other day from a gentleman, again, from the state convention, just kind of wanting to see how we were doing, how I was doing, what the church was doing. And you know, we were talking about that we are having more exposure as far as the gospel. Those of us who normally meet on a Wednesday night here at Park Place, we may have 20, may have 30 at max in our Bible study when we meet on a Wednesday night. But this past Wednesday night, when I did the Facebook Live, the last time I looked, I hadn't looked lately, but the last time I looked, there was 268 views. And so there is the expectation that there are a lot of people who are coming to Christ because of these messages now that are openly on Facebook. And let me say this, and praise the Lord that Facebook's allowing this to happen, because honestly, they could have shut this thing off and just been done with it. And so me and that gentleman was talking about, you know, I firmly believe that people are coming to Christ because of what they're hearing on Facebook. But what do we do once they come to Christ online? We don't know who they are. We don't know where they are. We don't know whether or not that when all this mess is over with, if they're going to join us. So what do we do now that once we've won them, what do we do now about discipling them? What do we do about getting them to take the next step, whether it's just baptism or if it's church attendance or whatever it may be, or connecting with a church that has small groups, whatever it may be? What are we going to do now? We've won them to Christ. We've got them to first base. But now what do we do? And see, and this is what we've got to do with this new type of ministry that we're being exposed to today. And this is what Jesus is dealing with when He's speaking to these folks that are here at Capernaum. He is teaching them a new way to do this. So this is something that these folks are hearing for the very first time. And so starting in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, and eventually I have to lay something up here. I'll throw my keys up here. That way it don't go nowhere, don't blow off anywhere. But the Bible says, starting in verse 5, chapter 6, it says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him." Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And now, God, as I'm getting ready to preach the word, and Lord, we don't know how many folks are watching by Facebook. We got a few out here in the parking lot today, Father. And for those of who may be listening, we are practicing social distancing. But God, we thank you, Lord, that even though we have to stay a few feet apart away from each other, Lord, we can draw near to you with our hearts and our minds and be solely and wholly fixed upon you. Always remembering fresh on our minds what Christ did for us on the cross and how He rose from the grave there 3 days later. Guide our hearts and our minds, and Lord, help us that when we pray, that we be intentional and not just there speaking just for the amount of words. Help us to be direct. Help us to be specific. Help us to be precise when we bow our knees at the throne of grace. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus is dealing with these folks here at Capernaum, and when Jesus taught, we've always got to remember, we want to believe that the people who were there with Christ as He spoke were people who were friendly to Him. That they were folks who were on board with the gospel message. They were really interested in what they can do as far as increasing their prayer life and increasing their closeness, their nearness with the Father, and just growing in their faith. But we've got to remember that Brother Todd, every time that Jesus preached, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes were there. Every time there was someone that when Jesus taught, whether He was sitting amongst the people and was teaching, or whether He was standing in Solomon's portico or Solomon's porch in the temple complex preaching, there was always someone there that was in opposition with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Jesus begins to preach this message and begins to teach these words, He knows that when He is getting ready to speak about the hypocritical prayers of the Pharisees, that it was going to prick their hearts. It was going to make them mad. It was going to offend those who believed that because that they were Pharisees, that their prayers had a much greater chance of reaching the Lord than what the average person was. And folks think the same thing today. They think, you know, that because I'm the pastor, because I'm a preacher, that when I pray, God hears my prayers, and that God heard my prayer just a few seconds ago, a lot more readily and a lot more attentively than what He heard Chris pray just a couple minutes before I prayed. And that's not so. See, this is where Jesus is beginning to introduce the masses, the average person, to something. And here's what I want you to understand today. He is introducing them to what we call today the priesthood of believers. He was introducing them to the fact that when you pray, hey, you don't need a priest to pray. You don't need a pastor to pray. You don't need a scribe to pray. You don't need a Sadducee to pray. You don't need a Pharisee to pray. You can pray. And when you pray, this is how you do it. And when you pray, this is the attitude that you're supposed to pray with. So He is introducing them to the privilege and the benefit of being a believer priest. Every person that's in this parking lot or that is in their car this morning that is here at Park Place Baptist Church, if you are born again, you are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know that you are a child of God. You are a believer priest. You are a believer priest. And by being a believer priest, you have the privilege of being able to enter into the throne room of God by way of prayer and make your petitions known to your Heavenly Father that Jesus said in verse 8, He already knows about. But He wants you to acknowledge that, God, I can't do this. God, I can't fix this. And so, God, I'm coming to You as a human being, a finite, temporary, faulty human being. I come to You because I need You to help me with this. And so this is where Jesus is taking these folks. First thing I want us to look at this morning, you find in verse 5. And that Jesus issues to the listeners there a caution, if you will. So He says, and when you pray, don't be like. Don't be like. Okay? And so when Jesus acknowledges that both the average Jew and the clergy both praise, and He speaks and begins with a commonality, if you will, and an awareness of prayer that everybody there had, that he quickly changes the attitude, if you will, where he says, don't be like. Don't be like. See, this was literally a punch in the gut, if you will, to the clerical community. And so I can just maybe see these guys maybe turn a little bit toward one another, and they may have whispered to one another, man, how dare this Galilean? Now, you've got to remember, Jesus was raised in Galilee. And the Jewish leaders that came from Jerusalem had very little respect for people in Galilee. Now, just kind of give you again a physical makeup of the way that Israel was made in that day. To the north in Israel, that bordered along with Syria, Lebanon, beginning to move up toward the area of Greece and Turkey, was Galilee. And Galilee was literally the epicenter of the business world of Israel. The major trade routes that went from Asia to Europe and Europe to Asia and near Asia, the Near East, where the Lord Jesus Christ was raised at, down in Israel, that headed down toward Egypt. All of that intersected and came through Galilee. And so because of that, there was a mishmash, if you will, of different religions there, also different speech, different languages. And because of that, the Jews from Jerusalem saw the Jews that lived in Galilee as not quite being pure. They just weren't the pure Jew, the Orthodox Jew, the traditional Jew. They were influenced by the world that was around them. There was Galilee. Then sandwiched in the middle was Samaria. Samaria was the area of where that the dirty Jews lived, if you will, the mixed breed Jews, the Jews that nobody wanted to have anything to do with. There was Samaria. And we have said before, and you may have even heard said, that there were a lot of Jews that wouldn't even go through Samaria. They would go all the way around Samaria to go between Judea and Galilee. They would go all the way around it just to bypass it. There was Samaria. And then you had Judea to the south. And from Judea to the south was Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the temple. That was the worship center of Israel. And that's where that the average Jew believed that the Jew that was serious about their faith, that's where they were at. And so Jesus is from Galilee. So, how dare this worldly influenced Galilean, maybe Jewish, we don't know because we don't know who his daddy is, this worldly Jewish Galilean, how dare he say what he just said? They may have thought it, but whatever it was, whoever this man may have thought he was, they ask that question. Who does this man think that he is? I can only imagine the pain, the honest pain of a parent that may look at their child as they grow and say, don't be like me. Jesus said, don't be like these guys. So when you pray, don't be like them. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues. This may seem a bit unusual to us because when people pray in the church, normally they are standing when they pray. So for us, it's a normal posture. But in the Near East, where Jerusalem was, it was a symbol, if you will, of an egotism. It was, I want to be seen. I want my voice to carry out over the top of everybody. I mean, because if you look out right now, I'm standing and you're all sitting. And so my voice is going to carry out over the top. And everybody's looking up this way. That's the way that the Jew prayed. He wanted everybody to see him. Because it's like I said, when we pray, we stand. It can also be when we kneel, where Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." But here, Jesus isn't mentioning kneeling at all. He is mentioning they love to pray. He said, "I don't want you," or standing to pray, "I don't want you to be like them." Second thing, they love to pray in the corners of the streets. And so here Jesus is basically asking, do we believe that that they are moved while out in the market to pray and to be seen by so many as they pray? And let me say this. Have y'all been watching the news, I'm sure. And I'll tell you what, I said this before, I'll say it again this week. I have really enjoyed watching classic NASCAR, where the Ford actually looked like a Ford, and a Chevrolet actually looked like a Chevrolet. And all of a sudden, I can imagine smaller kids kind of looking over, and they say, "Well, here's old so-and-so, and he's driving an Oldsmobile." And somebody looks over at their daddy and says, "Daddy, what's an Oldsmobile? We ain't seen Oldsmobiles in years." So they're driving an Oldsmobile. Can you believe that there was a day that a Buick used to race? A Buick. So I've been watching the classic NASCAR and the classic baseball and the classic basketball. Got to watch NC State win the national championship the other day again. I'm watching all that right there. And so now all these sports stars and movie stars and things are beginning to find out, our relevancy isn't as much as maybe what we thought it was. And so now they've come up with this thing to benefit COVID-19 relief, that they're going to put online an ultimate dream package, if you will, to be auctioned off. In other words, Brother Chris, if you want a batting lesson, a personal batting lesson from Alex Rodriguez, you can bid on it, and if you win it, then A-Rod will give you a batting lesson. Wouldn't that excite you?
Not terribly.
Not terribly. Okay. The first thing that I thought of is, how can people who are not working afford to bid on an auction? If A-Rod wants to give something like this, here's why I say, why don't A-Rod bid on his own auction and just come over to your house and give you the batting lesson for nothing? But they're doing this so that they can be seen. They want to maintain their relevance in the world while all of this is going on, because we're finding out, hey, we don't need you. We don't need you. And so when Jesus is sitting here, he's saying what these Pharisees are doing to keep their relevance up. They're going standing out on the street corners, and then all of a sudden they're moved to pray. Jesus said, don't be like that. Do I believe that you can be out in public and be moved to pray? Absolutely. But not every time you stand on a corner. You move from this corner to that corner to that corner to that corner. No. He is saying that it's supposed to be something that is to not be seen of men. Jesus said, I don't want you to be like them. I don't want you to worry about how that you are seen of men. So here's where Jesus literally draws a line in the sand concerning the prayers of the hypocrite. It is their inherent love of display that made them choose these places, and it's not where God led them to. It's their love for display. It's their love to be seen. And here's what it is. It's fake. It's fake. Now, I saw the other day, and some of y'all, so have they changed the categorization yet? They said down in Florida that the WWE wrestling was essential. Is it still essential down there? It is? It's still essential down there? Okay. So, see, I got a friend that's a WWE wrestler. And so somebody come in and said, it's fake. Now, folks, let me tell you something. It's not fake. It's choreographed. It's scripted. It's not fake. When you come off of that top rope and you land on your back on that ring, that's not fake. When you take a chair to the head and it splits your head open, that's not fake. It's choreographed. Jesus said what these guys were doing was fake. It's not real. Their prayer wasn't real. Their saying they were moved by the Spirit of God was not real. It wasn't real. See, Jesus is calling them out on their attitude. He's literally calling it like He sees it. And we're beginning to see an antagonistic attitude of the world toward the church, even in this pandemic. Because, as I said a few moments ago, that there are Facebook Live services going on everywhere right now. Facebook is being flooded with the gospel. And as people are seeing Facebook being flooded with the gospel, their real feelings toward the church are coming out. Their real feelings toward the gospel are coming out. Their real feelings about Christ are coming out. Before, they could hide from the church. They could hide from the gospel. They could hide from the truth. I don't go to church. I don't want to go to church. But as we're at home now, and social media time is going up on everybody's phone, they're seeing more and more of their friends on Facebook Live church sites. And their anger is intensifying toward the church. Their tolerance for you, their tolerance for me, their tolerance for the gospel was fake. It wasn't real. And so now their anger's coming out. And we're going to see more of this. I've been saying this was going to happen for years. All it took was something that someone could take advantage of. And here we are. So this is why, when folks say, well, why is it so important that you meet? It's important that we meet. Number one, because it's a constitutional absolute. When it says, you shall not infringe. Shall not is absolute. Just like Jesus said in John 3:16, for whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. Shall not. Absolute. Shall not. Jesus said, when it comes to praying, you shall not be like them. Don't be like them. So He gives them direction in verse 6. This is the second thing this morning. So He gives them invitation. And again, He's giving them in verse 6. And let me get back over to the right page here over in the Bible. He says, but. It's a conjunction. It's getting ready to contrast thoughts. And so Jesus is getting ready to tell them the right way to pray. He says, but when you pray. When you pray. When you pray. So here is your invitation. When you pray, I want you to go into your closet. E.M. Bounds is probably one of the greatest authors on books of prayer of anybody that I know of. E.M. Bounds wrote 11 books in his lifetime, and 9 of those books all focused on prayer. And E.M. Bounds was a firm believer that if a church lacked power, it's because that church didn't pray. If a Christian lacked power, it's because that Christian didn't pray. So Jesus is inviting all of us to enter into a brand new power, a new power source, if you will. And He wants us to plug into the power source of prayer. And this is your invitation. When you enter into your closet, E.M. Bounds says, prayer is not learned in the classroom, but in the closet.
He is issuing that invitation. So when we come in, He tells us, He says, I want you to shut your door. When you go in, shut your door. I want it to be a private matter between us. And here's why. Why do most folks not raise their hands and worship in church? We're afraid what other people are going to think about us. We're afraid that somebody's going to look at it and say, boy, I'm going to tell you what, old Tom's going overboard today. He raised his right hand. It almost got to the top of his shoulder. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I got a bad throat shoulder rash. I can't raise this one very high. I can do good in this right hand, but I'm right-handed. So, why don't most folks raise their hands and worship? Afraid of what other folks won't think about it. So Jesus said, I'll make it where you don't have to worry about what people think about you as you pour out your heart to me. Close the door. Close the door. Make it a private time. Make it undisturbed. No distractions. Miss Becky used to, or no, Tommy was telling me that on the Facebook Live the other day, you thought you had traffic went past your house. I got a lot goes by mine, don't it? A lot of traffic goes down by. Yeah, a lot of traffic. Now, let me ask you something, Tommy. When those cars and stuff was going by, did it disturb you? Didn't disturb you? That's because he has the concentration of an eagle. That's why. But some folks, that would disturb them. It would disturb them. So Jesus is saying, just take the disruption out of the way. Shut the door. Undisturbed. No distractions. Freedom. And honesty. See, Isaac prayed in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 63. He prayed out in the field. He prayed out in the field by himself. When Jesus prayed, he prayed on the mountaintop in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. And Peter in Acts chapter 10 and verse 9 prayed from the rooftop. Any place that you feel that your nearness to the Father allows you to enter in to that prayer closet, no distractions, tranquility, where you can be honest, where there's freedom there, there's no distractions, and you can pour your heart out to God. He said, that's where I want you to be at. That's where I want you to go. So shut the door. Pray to the Father. That is purposeful prayer. It is pointed prayer. Nobody's watching. There's no pressure when you pray like that. I remember at my first church, I was brand new. I was actually thinking about when I came up the road because I was listening to Prime Country on XM. And they were doing the top songs from 1996. Well, 1996 is when I went to my first church. 1996, while I pastored my first church. I've been a youth minister for 6 years, getting ready to go pastor my first church. But right about this time, I was thinking, man, I was talking to the pulpit committee from Antioch Baptist, that many years ago today. And so, and I was thinking about that, and I thought about, with this message right here, I thought about, you know, I didn't know those folks at Antioch. I know them. And so they had their ushers come up during the offering. And it's a real good man goes to Antioch. His name was Miles Bill. Everybody called him Short. And so Short was taking up the offer. And so I said, Brother Miles, why don't you pray this morning? I just went and shut my eyes and bowed my head. Nothing. Nothing. And I thought, well, maybe he didn't hear me. I said, Brother Miles. And I didn't hear anything else. And I looked down and he's doing this right here. He was not going to pray in public. You know, now I'm a little dense. It took me twice to get it. I wasn't going to embarrass him the third time. I said, well, I'll tell you what, folks, let me pray. He wasn't going to pray in public. There's some folks that's just intimidated about praying in public. Man, they can pour their heart out to God in private, but you put them in front of a group of folks starting to pray, and they'll and duh and huh and muh and everything else. So Jesus said, listen, pray to the Father. Let it be pointed. Let's make it to where that nobody's watching. There's no pressure. Matthew Henry said it like this. He said, His eye is upon thee to accept thee. When the eye of no man is upon thee, to applaud thee. See, sometimes when we stand to pray, we think, man, I got to pray like the preacher. Or I got to pray like a deacon. Or I got to pray like this. Or I've got to pray like that. No. God wants you to pray like you. He wants you to be you. He called you unto Himself because you are you. David wrote in Psalm chapter 34 and verse 15, and this is out of the English Standard Version. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry." Let me read that again. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. In Christ, you have been made righteous. When God sees you, He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, that was imputed to you the very moment that you were born again. You are righteous because of what Christ did for you on the cross. And so the eyes of the Lord are toward His children. Every one of you. It doesn't matter if you got this on. I got ready to get dressed this morning. I said, what jacket am I going to wear? And so I put this jacket on, and there was something in my pocket right here. And I thought, what in the world? And pulled that out. And it was something that we had back in December. And it was just shoved down in the jacket pocket right here. And I thought, well, that's why I couldn't find it. It was in that jacket right there. I don't wear a jacket that much. And so it doesn't matter how you look. It matters how Christ looks on you. So wear Him well. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are toward your cry. You may think, man, I'm getting ready to pray about this, and this is silly. No, it's not. Why do I need to pray about this? I can handle it. Because God wants to hear your prayers. See, there's an impartation. Jesus said, "And your Father, which sees in secret, will then reward you openly." Now, they can believe what they want to through the words of the governor of New York when it came to the arresting and the flattening out of this curve up in that state, and especially New York City where it was hit so hard. He can give all the credit to whoever He wants to give it to. But when he said God didn't do this, that man discounted the prayers of God's people, not just in New York, but in North Carolina, in the states of the Midwest, believers from around the world who got down on their knees and prayed God have mercy on New York City and the state of New York. Now, he can say what he wants to, but I'm telling you, God has heard the prayers of His people, and that's why it flattened out. There's an impartation. He will reward you openly. This is not an invitation to pray so that we can receive. This is, and let me say this, if that's the case, then your prayers are no better than the prayers of the Pharisees. Our seeker prayers are offered to an unseen Father, right now unseen. But like Jesus said back in chapter 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And then we leave how He answers that prayer in trust, if you will. See, we wonder sometimes, well, God, why didn't you answer when I prayed? It's been put in trust. It will be answered when it's needed. Just like a trust that someone who does finances, and a person comes in and does their will and says, well, something happens to me that I want this money here put in trust until my child turns 21 or 25 or even 30. Well, why did they take and put that money in trust? Could you imagine giving a 12-year-old a $100,000 check? Only the good Lord knows where that money's going to go. It's not going to go to clothes. It's not going to go to anything that's worth anything. So he takes it and he puts it in trust until it's time for it to be used wisely. God takes our prayers and puts them in trust. John saw them in the book of Revelation as being contained in vials, that when they were released, that they came before the nostrils of a heavenly Father as a sweet aroma. He wants the sweetness of your prayers to be entrusted to Him. Adoniram Judson quoted this. He said, "Our prayers run along one road, and God's answers by another road. And by, they'll meet up. By and by, they'll meet up." Third thing this morning, and I'll be finished here. There's continuation in verses 7 and 8. It says that word, "but," again. He said, "but when you pray, don't be repetitious. Don't use vain repetition." Now, what do we do with that where the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing, but Jesus is here saying, don't use vain repetition. So what's the difference? Repetitious prayer, if you will, it basically boils down to dribble. Words for the number. Now, I'll tell you one of the... When I was doing my master's thesis, I had to write a thesis that was at least 25,000 words. Now, 25,000 words may not seem a lot to you. 25,000 words seemed a whole lot to a young man from Iroh County whose vocabulary is very limited. So I wanted to use a bunch of ands and ors and so's and things like that, you know, because those are words and they do count. Amen? And so that way I wouldn't have to put as much meat into it. So I took my my rough draft and I handed it to the dean of students. And he looked at me and he said, "Are you wanting a college degree or do you want to go back to kindergarten? Get rid of that stuff and give me some meat. I'm starving to death. Give me some meat." So when it comes to prayer, here's what God's saying. Don't give me a bunch of ands and so's and buts and all this. Give me some meat. Tell me what it is you want. Tell me what it is that's bothered you. Tell me what it is that's breaking your heart. Tell me what it is that has your desires. Tell me that. Don't use vain repetition. Let's get to the heart of the matter and pray. See, it boils down, it's like that, the repetitious prayer to the drivel, the words without plan, without purpose. It has the notion that the more I say, then the more I'll believe it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For when dreams increase and words grow many, there's vanity. But God's the one that you must fear." See, the Bible tells us that when Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, He went and He prayed three times and used the same words in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 44. When Daniel prayed, he would use many words. See, that's not what Jesus is speaking of. He's speaking about vain words, like the prophets used as they prayed for hours and never got an answer in their battle against Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. Persevering prayer is what God wants. Tenacious prayer is what God wants. See, I know sometimes it may sound like pastoral drivel when I stand at the altar and I ask you this question. When was the last time that you got down on your knees and you literally wept over somebody that you know is lost? That your prayer was so powerful, it was so personal. And listen, when you pray over a lost person, it'll be painful. It'll be painful. Because their eternity is going to be painful if they don't get born again. It should be painful. The Bible says that there's going to be there in hell weeping and wailing. Why does the church not weep and wail over the lost? Our prayer needs to be tenacious, powerful, persevering, without fail. Are you still praying for your one? If you didn't win them last year, are you still praying for your one? And see, when we persevere in prayer, when we're tenacious in prayer, then God uses that prayer in five different ways. Number one, He's going to use it to purify your desires. It's going to get rid of all the junk. And it's going to purify the desires to the right thing for the right reason. How many people have prayed and said, "Lord, if you'll just make me rich." Do you really want to be rich? I'm good. I mean, do you really want to be rich? Lord, just help me win the lottery. I mean, do you really want to win it? You're going to find cousins you didn't even know you had. Or you thought was gone. That's going to think that you can give them a loan. Folks, listen. Lord, you make me rich. See, powerful prayer, persevering prayer, purifies our desires. It prepares us for His answer. We need to love the giver as much as we love the gift. See, it prepares us for no. Three times, Paul said, I prayed for that thorn to be taken away from me, that burden be taken away from me. Three times I prayed, God, if you'll take this thorn in the flesh away from me, I'll be more effective. I'll be more efficient. People won't look at me and see this and see this thorn that I have in the flesh and feel sorry for me or be repulsed by it. God, I'll get more done if you'll take this away. Paul said, three times I prayed. Three times God said no. But here's what the Lord answered with the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient. My grace is good enough. And so Paul therefore concluded, therefore I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. He rather had the power of God in his life than the thorn removed. Because the power of God in the preaching and the mission work of Paul was of greater effect than what his thorn was in its burdensome. It prepares us for the answer. It develops our character. Do I really need to explain that? It develops our character. It makes us better believers. It develops our character. The fourth thing is to be used of God in spiritual and heavenly warfare. Prayer is a part of our warfare. If you're not praying, you are open to the attack of the enemy. You're open. You have no walls. You have no borders. You have no defense without prayer. And so prayer is vital in our spiritual warfare. And right now, we don't know. We'll find out one of these days. But right now, only God knows. Only God knows what our prayers really do in the fight for good versus evil. And then fifth, is to bless us with a more intimate relationship with the Father. It increases our intimacy. You know, in the pastorate over the years, I've had many folks I've had to go to the hospital, maybe to a hospice home or whatever it is, and watch them pass from this life into eternity. And it never fails in those times that Every once in a while, there may be a conflict between a spouse and then the parents of the person that's about to pass on. Whether it's desire of burial or organ donation or whatever it is. There was one time I was with a family and the wife was getting ready to pass away and the husband told the doctors and said, well, I want to make sure that her organs are donated. And boy, it just popped right. Her mama said, I've never heard her say that she wanted her organs donated. And y'all know me. Sometimes things just come out. And I just piped in. I shouldn't have said anything, but I did. I said, you know, those are things that you talk to your spouse about, not your mom and dad. There's some things you can just talk to God about. You just talk to God about. It's between you and Him. See, that's the intimate relationship between a husband and a wife on earth. That's the intimate relationship between your Heavenly Father and you when you pray. Charles Spurgeon said, if the Lord will but hear us, we will leave it to His superior wisdom to decide whether He will answer us or no. It is better for our prayer to be heard than answered. And then lastly this morning in verse 8, and I'm going to stop right here, and there's providence there. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask Him. Then the natural person would say, well, then why pray? Then why pray? If God already knows what I need, why pray? Go back up to verse 7. That's what the heathens do. That's what the heathens do. Jesus saying, I don't want you being like that. I want you to be you, and I want you to pray, and I want you to make your requests be made known unto your Heavenly Father, which will hear you in secret, and will reward you openly as a testimony to the heathens that there's a better way to do this. That there's my way to do this. There's the right way to do this. There is the way to pray to where that when your prayers are answered, that I'm going to receive the glory, you're not going to get any of it. And that way folks knows that there is a God in heaven, that there's a God that lives inside of you by the name of Jesus Christ, who hears our prayers, who loves us and wants to hear our prayers. We talk about God being sovereign in all things, and this is where the believer exercises our belief in His sovereignty. This is where we exercise that belief. This is where we say, God, you're God, I'm not. I'm going to put it in your hands. However you answer it, I'm going to be fine with, because that's who you are. That's what you are. You haven't forgotten about me. You haven't forsaken me. You haven't turned your back on me. So I'm going to leave it up to you. That's where God's sovereign. He knows what I need. He knows what I don't need. He knows I don't need to be rich. He knows that. I will not voice on Facebook on what I would buy if I had that kind of money. But it would be bigger and better toys. That's all I'm going to say. Would it be used for good? Probably not. So don't do it to me. But that's where we believe in His sovereignty. And this is where Paul told the church at Ephesus in my final words here. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Notwithstanding, unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. See, what you pray for, God's able, He's able to even do more. He's able to give more. Able to do more. That's our God. That's why we pray. And that's why when you pray, when I pray, He wants us praying right.